be with us at Crosstown. We hope and pray you'll find us to be a loving, warm people. We love God, and we love God's creation, God's the people whom God has created, and we hope that you'll find us to be that kind of a congregation. I haven't forgotten my wife and family this morning. They're not at the house waiting for me to go back and get them. They actually didn't make the trip to Tulsa this weekend. So we figured about a month or so into this kind of crazy schedule that they needed to stay in Shawnee for the weekend and kind of have a normal weekend. And Maggie said something about catching up on some grading papers or something with her classroom or something she needed to do. I can't imagine why, but with school almost coming to an end. And we are a lot going on right now. This is a very busy time over the next couple of weeks with graduation and with spring. And there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of things going on. And we hope that the Lord will be with you during this busy time of the year. We hope that you'll also remember always the Lord in everything you do. And as we worship God, we're here to praise and honor our God and to study His Word. And so once again, as I'll do often, if you have your Bible, let's hold up our Bibles, as we want to be a people who are going to study God's Word this morning. Amen? Okay. I'm thinking this morning about a topic, and I wrestled with this early in the week. I had something else I wanted to share, but my heart kept coming back to this idea of the love of God, the love of Christ. You know, a few years ago, the American Bible Society did a poll asking folks what is the most well-known Bible verse, familiar Bible verse, and you can probably guess what that verse was. The John 3:16, of course. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not preaching from John 3:16 this morning, but I am talking to you this morning about, as I'm thinking still about some foundational, fundamental truths, I'm thinking about the love of Christ, thinking about the love of God. And I think about how so many people live their lives each day and they don't know this love. They've never experienced it personally in their life. I have talked to folks, in 13 years of full-time ministry, I have talked to people who have told me stories like, my mother or my father never told me the words, I love you. They never said that. They never gave me that affection. And you just think about living that a life as a young person, as a child, in adolescent years, to never hear the most meaningful person in your life tell you that they love you, unconditionally love you, that no matter what you do or what you accomplished or where you fail, that will not change my love for you. A lot of folks need to hear the message from their Heavenly Father, which says, I love you. God loves you. And I want us to think about that this morning. And actually, what kind of was my dilemma was, I'm going to be back in the same chapter that I preached last Sunday morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Normally, I don't do that unless we're in through some sort of a series. But I want to come back to Ephesians chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, we talked about, in the first five verses, a foundational truth that God's Word, the men who wrote the New Testament specifically, as we looked at, were inspired of the Holy Spirit. They spoke with God's authority, the words of Christ. And we talked about that foundation is so critical in our lives spiritually, that whether we are successful or not is going to depend upon how we view, how we embrace the Word of God in our life, the foundation of our faith. Well, I'm drawn back to this chapter again, because what's interesting in chapter 3 is Paul actually begins with a prayer. And he says, for this reason, anytime Paul uses that statement, for this reason, he's about to usually pray. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles. And then in verse 2, he kind of gets sidetracked. I don't know if that's ever happened to you in your prayer. You're thinking about something, you're praying along, and then you just get sidetracked. I've had where children come in and interrupt a prayer. Literally, And so I don't know if you've ever gotten sidetracked. And even with a thought, maybe you're praying about one thing and all of a sudden now you're off in something else. And you actually never finished asking God what you wanted to ask Him. Well, the Lord knows. And Paul takes kind of a side track here. And he begins talking about the word that he is preaching and sharing with them and his authority as being an apostle of Christ Jesus. And we talked about that foundation last week. Well, when he picks up finally in the prayer, he comes back to it in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And then he gives this beautiful prayer as he closes out Ephesians chapter 3. We're not going to be looking at all of this prayer. We're going to be focusing in really just on really one verse or two that he says. But let's read the prayer that he says. It's a beautiful prayer that he prays here. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. And this is what I want to focus on here now, beginning in the latter part of verse 18 and 19. He wants with all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says he wants two things. He wants them to know the love of God, the love of Christ, and to live that love. And we're going to focus on those two points here this morning. He says, I want you to know, and I'm not going to lead singing, I promise you. I had some slides there, but I guess they've gotten put in there. Let's go back right there. We'll just leave it at that. That just a couple of slides. We'll go with that slide right there. I am not going to lead singing. I promise you. But he says, I want you to know the love of Christ. He says here that he wants you to grasp. You see that in verse 18 there? I want you to grasp. There we go. I want you to grasp the love of Christ. The word grasp there is to seize, to grab hold of something. And so Paul here says, I want you to grab hold of something. I want you to seize with your mind. I want you to comprehend the love of Christ. I want you to understand this. I want you to think about this. I want you to contemplate this. And then he says something here amazing, though. After he says, I want you to grasp, I want you to seize with your mind, I want you to comprehend, I want you to understand this love, how high and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Then in verse 19, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge. It's an incredible paradox. Paul says, I want you to know this love, but you really can't fully know it. I want you to comprehend this love, but you really can't fully comprehend it. I want you to understand it, but you really can't fully understand it. Now you might think, okay, now is Paul asking, is he or is he not asking us to know the love of Christ? Well, of course he is. But he is saying this, you can never exhaustively understand fully the love of God, the love of Christ. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon. I know the first time I saw, and we didn't go down and travel down in the canyon and camp down in there as a lot of folks do. We just got to stand at the rim. And when you stand there and you see that wonderful part of God's creation, it's just overwhelming. You think how magnificent, how awesome, you can never fully just fathom exactly what you're looking at. And you know, and then you take those tours down in the canyon, you can camp and you can look further into it and you can just see just the beauty of that. And that's in a sense what God's asking us to do. We're looking at something so magnificent, so really beyond what we can comprehend. We want to grasp it, we want to know it, but Paul says you really can't fully exhaustively know the love of Christ. If we had all of eternity, when we get to eternity in heaven, in eternal heaven with God, I still believe for all eternity we can dwell, we can contemplate, we can know, we can understand the love of God, but I don't still believe exhaust it. It'll be for all eternity that we see and we embrace and we experience that love of God. But we'll never fully exhaust it. It's kind of like a few years ago, there was a commercial, I think it was DirecTV, I'm not sure. And it showed this husband and wife, and they were watching television in the living room, and he was going to get up and go surf the internet. And so she says, okay, and she keeps watching TV. He goes in the back room, gets on the computer, and he begins surfing the internet. And he's back there for several hours into the night. And finally, he reaches the point and a message comes on. You have reached the end of the internet. There is nothing else to explore or see. And he's kind of just shocked by that. And so he comes back in. His wife is still in there watching TV in the living room. And he kind of, with a glazed look on his face, sits down. And she says, hey, I thought you were, you know, on the internet and surfing the internet. And he says, I did, but it said that I had come to the end of the internet. There was nothing else to see. And of course, the whole point of it is just ridiculous. I mean, I'm sure there's a finite number of websites that are on the internet that you could put a number to, but millions are added almost, what, daily? I mean, you'll never surf fully and understand, look at every site that there is on the internet. It's just that vast. And that's the idea here, is that we can grasp it, we can understand it, we can contemplate it, but we can never fully, exhaustively know the love of God, know the love of Christ. I think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We have a song we sing about this verse, where he says in Galatians 2:20, you know these words, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I think sometimes, especially when we have songs that are based on these verses, we can sing them fast, we can sing them without even thinking about it. And I don't think Paul was just rushing this along, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, and he was just kind of skipping along. Because he gets down the end and he says, as he says he's been crucified with Christ, and the life he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith in the Son of God. It's almost you wonder if Paul pauses as he says this last line, just trying to comprehend and get his mind around it, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, just contemplating that thought, that profound, it's a sense of unbelief that God would give himself for me and his only son, that Paul knew he was the chief of sinners, right? Paul knew everything about himself. And so as we think about this love of God, as we think about knowing the love of God, we first recognize that. Now, Paul gives us some dimensions here. He gives four things there. He says that we want to know how wide is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is so wide, it embraces everyone. In this context, Paul, and go back in the letter to the Ephesians, particularly chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the division between Jew and Gentile. We have a hard time understanding that deep animosity, that division, that hatred that existed between Jew and Gentile in the ancient world. But it was there. We can think about some of the racial and ethnic tensions that we have maybe today. This was so deep. And Paul is saying God has made them into one body, brought them together in the death of God's Son, Jesus. The love of Christ, how wide is it? It embraces everyone, regardless of our skin color, regardless of where we stand economically, what neighborhood we live in, what part of town we live in, what flag we live under. It embraces everyone. And he says, and how wide, you know, go back to Paul again. Paul knew, and I think you're familiar with the phrase, he called himself one time the chief of sinners. Remember that statement? Paul basically said, I'm the worst of sinners. Everybody else got to get behind me. That's basically, he said, I'm the chief, the foremost of sinners. When he looked at his life and how he was, especially before he came to know Christ. How wide, how long, the length, how long is the love of Christ? Contemplate it. Go back to Ephesians chapter, the very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 4. Look how long the length is the love of God, the love of Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight in love. Before God created this world, He was thinking of you. He was loving you. That's how long is the love of Christ. In eternity past, we would say, God was loving me. God was loving you. How deep is this love? And He was already at that time saying that He would send His Son Jesus to die for us. Even though God hadn't created us, He could see with His infinite knowledge what we would do and what we would need a Savior. He says how high, the height of the love. How high it continues to lift us up out of this world, Paul would say in Ephesians 2. You skip and look at Ephesians 2 in verse 6. That God has raised us up with Christ. And notice, look how high we've been seated. He has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. That's how high God loves us. He has placed within us, He's given us an eternal, permanent residence in heaven. This world is not our home. Our eternal home is with God, with Christ in heaven. Jesus told His apostles before He left, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with Me and with My Father. And then, of course, how deep is the love of Christ. Reaches down, and it saves and rescues the most vile of sinners. And remember, Paul put himself at the front of the line. I'm sorry this morning. If you thought you were the worst of sinners, you've got to get behind the Apostle Paul. He said, I was the chief of sinners. And we know, if you know about Saul, before he became a Christian, how he persecuted the church, how he tried to destroy the church, how he was an insolent man, he was a violent man, he blasphemed God, he denied Jesus Christ, and he tried to stamp it out. And yet, he was able to be saved. God's grace was able to reach him. A lot of times folks think, oh, if you've only known what I've done, preacher. If you've only known what I have done in my life, God couldn't save me. No, wait a minute. How deep is the love of Christ this morning? It is so deep, it can save and reach the worst of sinners. No one is disqualified from the love of Christ, from the love of God. It's that deep. And that's what we are to understand as we think about this morning. But secondly here, Paul says, and as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we understand a little bit more this love. As we're studying and contemplating this love, we're able to gain an intellectual understanding. We're able to contemplate with our minds. But that's not the only thing here that he's asking us to do. Paul is asking us to know the love of Christ. That's what we've been talking about. But secondly, what we see the idea is we have to live in the love of Christ. Now, the language here might trick us because, and to know, verse 19, this love. And you say, wait a minute, he doesn't say live. Robert, you're saying live. Paul says no. You've already talked to us about knowing the love of Christ. This is a different kind of knowing. This is a word, this is an idea here, and it goes back to the Old Testament. It deals with a kind of intimate knowing. Kind of a personal sharing, a relationship. Not just intellectually knowing something or contemplating and understanding something with our minds. We've been talking about that. Now Paul is talking about an experience, a personal, intimate experience with the love of Christ. To live this love, to embrace the love of Christ. And I got to tell you, I think this is the harder of the two. I think it is easier, if you will, we've already said that we can't even fully know this love. I think it's still easier to get some idea around the love that God has for us. I think the harder call for us is to live in the love of Christ. To embrace this, to participate in this in an intimate, personal way. To know the love of Christ. There's some challenges to this. To personally embracing and experiencing this love. There's some challenges to this as we try to live in the love of Christ here. Secondly, I think, go back to what Paul wrote in Galatians 2. I just referenced it earlier, the song that we sing, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ now lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look what he says in the very next verse, Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Kind of two threats here. I can nullify the grace of God by trying to think I can be good enough for God to save me. That was a problem in the first century church with those who have come out of Judaism, those who have left the law of Moses and have now come to the grace that's in Christ Jesus. They were still having a hard time. They were dragging those old habits of wanting to try to justify themselves by keeping the law. And Paul says, if you try to do that, if you try to say, my standing before God, my justification before God is going to be on my response, my good deeds, my works, you're going to nullify the grace of God. And so practically speaking, sometimes folks will think, you know, it's about me. If I'm going to have better days, if I'm going to have a better blessed life, it's all up to me. No, we live in the love, the grace of God. And we don't want to reject that grace. But probably a way that a lot of folks nullify or reject the grace of God, the love of God, is as when they live as though they reject it. They know about the love of Christ, they know about the love of God, but they can't embrace it themselves in their own life. For whatever reason, sometimes folks think, God cannot save me. You don't know what I've done in my life. I am beyond being saved. I am not worthy of the grace of God. Sometimes people will not forgive themselves even. Especially Christians now, I've seen this. They will not live in the grace of God. They will say, if you've known what I've done as a Christian even, I have hurt God so bad. I have hurt my family, friends, my church family. I mean, you don't know what I've done in my past. And people will not forgive themselves. They will not, even though God says we are forgiven, we come along and Satan convinces us, no, you can't be forgiven. And people will not overcome sometimes that past. They're able to be, they're bogged down in that. Another way I think that folks might do this, that we can live in the love of Christ, though, is to embrace this grace, this love, and also to, as we're talking about participating in this love, also to love like Jesus. The way that we show that we're living in the love of Christ is simply, we love like Christ. We are to be His followers. We're to be Christ-like. We are, as the church, the body, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mouth of Christ. We are to reflect Jesus in our life. I mentioned this, I think, Wednesday night in our class here in the auditorium. As we think about being discipled, being a follower of Jesus, being taught of Jesus, discipleship is about relationships. We want to not just know something about our Savior and our God, we want to be like our God. We want to be like His Son, Jesus, our Savior. And the way we show this love is by showing that love of Christ in our lives. I think that's a great challenge for a lot of folks, especially when it comes to things like maybe forgiving others. That's one way we're showing the love of Christ. And boy, that's a tough one, because just as people say, you don't know what I've done, they can also say, you don't know what so-and-so has done to me. You don't know the hurt they have caused and the pain and that they brought in my life. And now you're asking me, God's asking me to forgive them? Sometimes people think that because we think people are getting away with something. Let me tell you, nobody gets away with anything. Sin is atoned for. The justice of God is met in the cross, in my life and your life. And Paul, as he talks about forgiveness in Ephesians, later on in chapter 4, notice what he says, Ephesians chapter 4, what he says in verse 32. As he says in verse 31, first, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and listen to what he says, just as God in Christ has what? Forgiven you. Christ has forgiven me. I am called to forgive those as well. Now, that doesn't mean that the consequences, that doesn't mean that maybe all of the relationships will be restored like they were. That's a whole other issue. It doesn't even mean the person has even sought our forgiveness and repented of their sins and that they're still outside of God. That's a whole other issue there. We're talking about what's in our heart. I got to tell you, some of these tragedies we've seen in the recent with Boston, of course, the what we've seen down in Texas, of course, and the lives lost there. I go back to what happened in Newtown, Connecticut this past year, and I saw some of the responses of folks that just made me stand in great awe of their what they were displaying. I saw one of the fathers of one of those children who were gunned down there in that elementary school in Newtown. I saw him come out and with a microphone before the world proclaim his Christian faith by saying he forgives the shooter. He does not hate the shooter in his heart. He wanted the world to know that, even though he was breaking apart and grieving with great, horrible loss. He wanted folks to know, I don't hate that man, that young man. And I thought, when I saw that, I thought, God, could I do that? Could I give that kind of forgiveness? Or would I say, no. One thing you cannot do, don't touch my children. I'll forgive anything else but that. Would I have been able to do that? And it was very convicting. The forgiveness that we give others, the forgiveness that we receive and embrace as we know the love of Christ, as we live in the love of Christ. And let me tell you, as we experience the love of Christ, the love that was shown in the cross of Jesus, God sending His Son for us, we know how much God loves us this morning. The cross tells us that. Several years ago, it's been many years, there was a high school couple that they thought they were in love, and they let things get too far in their relationship, and the young lady ended up pregnant. And for a while, they tried to make it go. They got married, they both had got jobs, they weren't very good paying jobs, but they were going to try to make it a go and try to do the right thing. And so for a few years, about 4 years came to be, and they weren't getting anywhere. They thought that life was hard financially and everywhere else. And this young lady was working at a place where she got into having a relationship, a friendship with a man that she worked with. And of course, he sympathized with her and began to make advances to her and promise her, why don't you just run away with me? It'll all be better. You deserve so much better. And she was convinced by that, and she did. She left her husband, she left her 4-year-old son, and she ran off with this guy to another city. Well, about a year went by, and the guy that she ran off with, he found someone else too within a year. And here she is now, and she's just so ashamed, and she was so ashamed of what she'd done, and she still loved her son, but she said, I can't go back to him. I'm sure his dad has told him how awful I was, how terrible of a mother I am, how I abandoned him and his father. So she got a job there, and she began to work. And about 2 years went by, so the boy is now about 7. And she still thought about this son of hers. And finally, she couldn't stand it any longer. She had to see this boy, the son of hers. So what she did was she drove back to that hometown, and she thought, I just want to see him first. I just want to see him. So she went and parked outside their home where the boy and the father lived, and down the street, and she thought, I'll see him when he comes out of the house. I just want to see him so bad. But she was afraid that if she did run up to him and tried to embrace him, what if he rejected her? What if he said, you don't love me, Mom? What if he did not want her love? And so she wanted to just see him. So she sat out in her car and she tried to wait and wait. And finally, you know, no one was home. And so she thought, this is wasting my time. I'm just going to go. So she was driving away. She noticed a note was attached, kind of sticking to the door, front door. And so that got her curious, so she stopped and she got out of her car and she went up to that front door and she looked at the note. And the note was from her boy that said, Dear Mommy, I have gone to the park to play. Please come to the park to find me. And so she went down to the neighborhood park there in that neighborhood. And she parked her car and she got out of the car and she saw some children off to the side playing. And when she saw this, what was about 7-year-old boy, they saw each other, their eyes locked. And the boy just took off towards her, ran straight towards her, running. And she dropped to her knees, and she opened up her arms, and he ran into her arms, and they embraced. And after a little while, when the tears kind of stopped flowing, she was just so moved, and she said, Son, I told no one that I was coming today. Nobody knew I was coming back to town, and yet you had a note at the door saying, come find me at the park. How did you know that? And this little boy said, Mommy, I leave a note at the door every day. Let me tell you something. God has left a note at the door of our hearts. He has said, come to the cross. Come to the cross and find me. I'm waiting for you. Do you know the love of God this morning? Do you know the love of Christ? Are you experiencing it? Are you living in it? I hope you are this morning. If you don't know that love, if you do know it, but you haven't responded to it, you're not living in it, you've not personally embraced it in your life, why would you not this morning? God loves you so much. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son for you and I. What we have to do to God is tell Him we love Him back. And we do that in our faith and obedience to the gospel as we're outside of Christ and we put the Lord on in our faith, repentance, and our baptism. We become a child of His, forgiven of our sins, cleansed of all the bad we've done, placed into His church family, the body of Christ. And we can know that love of God this morning. Or maybe as a Christian, you've walked away from that love. You're not living that love. For whatever reason, sin, anger, bitterness, whatever it might be in your life, you're not embracing and living that love of Christ anymore in your life as a Christian. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord. You're not being faithful to the Lord. Maybe you need to seek that forgiveness this morning. As a church family, we would welcome you back. We would encourage you in any way. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above.